15:58. Therefore, believers whom I love, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. 15:58. And 5:1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. 5:1. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to James chapter 5, verse 3. James chapter 5, verse 3. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study, realizing again, as always, the importance of being in fellowship with our Lord as we study His Word. God has given us the means by which we can be cleansed of sin and filled with the Spirit. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How fantastic it is to know that we're in harmony and in fellowship with our Lord. He's promised us that He will do that for us if we confess our sins. That's a third-class conditional clause in the Greek, which means maybe we will, maybe we won't. If we do, He'll do what He said He would do. If we choose not to, then we find ourselves continuing out of fellowship, which is not good at all. May we pray together, please. Father, we rejoice in the fact that we belong to You. The Scripture says that we are heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. This gives us the assurance that Jesus Christ is our personal Savior, that heaven is our eternal home, and that the few years that You give us on this earth, we have a purpose for being here. We know that You've saved us, that we might have the kind of life that will bring honor to Your name, that we can tell other people about Your grace. That's our responsibility. So help us to be effective witnesses as we live each day, knowing that we're not going to be the kind of witnesses that we ought to be if we do not find ourselves walking in right relationship with our wonderful Lord. Bless, we pray, these moments of study. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. James chapter 5, verse 3. You see this verse on the screen. You see it on the back of today's bulletin. What's amazing to me is to be able to see that there are various ways of translating this verse. The Douay Rheims Bible says, your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be for a testimony against you, shall eat your flesh like fire. You have stored up to yourselves wrath against the last days. Let me remind you what we have here. We'll look at it again on Wednesday night. We have an emphasis upon our last days. Our last days are really upon us. Did you know that? Our last days are upon us. Not only from a historical standpoint, not only from a biblical standpoint, but your days and my days are last days in that we're going to die, and we do not know exactly when that will be. The next thing is that the resurrection of the body of Christ, known as the rapture, is going to occur. It could occur at any moment. There's not any scripture that would prevent our Lord from returning, even at this very moment. So the two things you must know, and that is, you and I are going to die, or either you and I are going to face the rapture. And that's what this verse is telling us. We are in the process of storing up things, and it says here, you and I, if we're not careful, are in the process of storing up for ourselves wrath. We're storing up for ourselves wrath. We're storing up for ourselves those things which are damaging, detrimental to us. Do you see how powerful that is? In other words, if we're living our lives outside of the will and plan and purpose of God, that simply means that we're storing up for ourselves wrath. We must see that. Now, I know I went into all the description of the Greek word thesaurus, and I've had to pronounce that word, and Joyce helped me pronounce it, and we said it together a bunch of times. And I can say it better in the Greek than I can in English, but that's okay. If you look at the Weymouth translation, it says, your gold and your silver have become covered with rust, and the rust on them will give evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded up wealth in these last days. That's the Weymouth translation. The Wycliffe Bible says, your gold and silver have rusted, and the rest of them shall be to you into witness, and shall eat your flesh as fire. You have treasured to you wrath in the last days. We always get a translation from the German during the break, and here we have it. Your gold, y'all, Southerner, y'all gold and silver, your gold and silver, rested, your rust will be a witness against your flesh, eaten like fire. You have treasures gathered for the last days. We gave to you, not an insert, but an extra page today, which is an emphasis on the timeline. I trust that you will look at it. I'm aware of the fact that when I put this on the screen, it will not do anything but confuse you because you probably cannot see it clearly from where you're sitting. Here it is on the screen. This particular dispensational chart has been presented to us by one of my preacher friends, Emil E. Schmidt of Old Ocean Swinney, Texas. He's done a good job in presenting it, and I've chosen to present it to you. You have it not only on the screen with transparency, but you have it in hand because I knew you wouldn't be able to see it very well from where you're sitting. We have an emphasis here upon the eternal ages past, emphasis upon the eternal ages future. Some of you have been with us for many years, and we've analyzed this over and over, time and time again. I'm not here today to reiterate all the various facets. I am here, though, to tell you that this particular verse tells us you have treasured up for the last days. And the word last there is eschatos, from which we get our English word eschatology. The eternal ages past, the eternal ages future. I'm aware of the fact that there are various ways and means of presenting the dispensations. I feel like the best way to present it is the way you have it here. There's the age of the Gentiles, the age of Israel, the church age, and the millennium. Those are four ways easy for us to be able to see. We find that the age of the Gentiles is presented to us in Genesis chapter 1 through Genesis chapter 11, the last verse. The age of Israel begins with Genesis chapter 12, goes through all the chapters of the Old Testament into the New Testament, including the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, including the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Luke, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, harmony of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, excluding certain passages in the Gospel of John. So we have the age of the Gentiles, 2,000 years. The age of Israel, approximately 2,000 years. We understand, and you can see it here, that Jesus Christ came on the scene in the time of the first, in the age of Israel. Pentecost took place there. That's the beginning of the church age, approximately 2,000 years. We're in 2012 at the present time. One of the things that I think we need to understand is that the church age is divided into two major sections. One is called the pre-canon period. The other is called the post-canon period. The pre-canon period is all of those particular things that took place before the consummation of the writing of the Scripture in 96 A.D. with the writings by the Spirit of God through the Apostle John. John, of course, the Apostle, was the writer of 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, the Gospel of John, and the Book of Revelation. We discover that he lived probably to 2017, to, am I saying this correctly? 2017? Where am I doing right here? He lived past the 96 years and 96 A.D. over into 117 A.D. And we'll get this thing correct in a moment. Think with me, please. Then we have the presentation of the church age pre-canon. The post-canon is after 96 A.D. and after the completion of the writing of the scripture. The reason I bring this up is because so many of the spiritual gifts are spiritual gifts that were pre-canon spiritual gifts, not post-canon spiritual gifts. Does that make sense? I throw this on you, and I know that it's kind of like a heavy blanket. You may not be able to understand exactly what I'm saying. I do want you to see, though, that we are living in the post-canon period of time. We're not in the pre-canon period. We're in the post-canon. That simply means that the temporary spiritual gifts that were designed for the pre-canon period have been hissed off the stage. When you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 12, 13, 14 through there, you will discover that. We're not getting into that even now. But anyway, I want you to see that there's coming then, at the end of the church age, the rapture of the church, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18, you see that. And you'll notice that there's a 7 years of tribulation. We have scriptures there, Matthew 24, 21 to 22, Daniel chapter 9, 27, Revelation 6, 19, the last 7 years of the age of Israel. I've said this many times, and I think most of you understand that Jesus Christ came on the scene in the age of Israel. Jesus was born. Jesus died in the age of Israel. The age of Israel was cut short by 7 years. That age of Israel will be continued and consummated during the tribulation, which is the 7 years, as we all know. That is then takes us to the last period, the fourth period, which is the millennium. If you'll notice at the top, you'll see judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, 10, Romans 14, 10, and then 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 15. I need to tell you this morning that we must get an understanding of the dispensations. Let me ask you to do me a favor. All of you probably have internets, and you can get on there and go to our website, and you can find the dispensation information. You'll find dispensation information page 1 and 1 of 2. In other words, dispensation information is found there. I would encourage you to get on the internet and find that information. It's going to be helpful for you. Also, you're going to find information in relationship to the judgment seat of Christ. And that's where we're emphasizing. We're emphasizing now a rotten soul. A rotten soul is a believer who is not advancing spiritually, who is not fulfilling God's plan, and they're not properly prepared for the judgment seat of Christ. So I just want you to understand a little bit about where we are. Now, on the screen, I'm going to put this right quick-like. Judgments. There's a judgment related to the cross. There's a judgment related to self-judgment. This is the emphasis in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You remember when we come to the observance of the Lord's Supper, we're not to observe the Lord's Supper out of fellowship. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, there's an emphasis upon self-examination. We're to be sure that before we observe the Lord's Supper, that we find ourselves in harmony, in right relationship with the Lord. We don't want to observe the Lord's Supper out of fellowship. And so there's an emphasis in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 on self-judgment. Then there's the judgment seat of Christ, which we'll come back to in a moment. There is the judgment of the living Gentiles. There's the judgment of the living Jews. There's the judgment of fallen angels. And then there's the great white throne judgment. If you're copying these, that's fine. We're not dealing with all of this now. All I'm trying to do is to let you see that the Word of God presents an emphasis upon the judgments. The judgment of the cross, self-judgment, the judgment seat of Christ, the judgment of the living Gentiles, the judgment of the living Jews, the judgment of fallen angels, the judgment known as the great white throne judgment. If you look over that timeline, you'll be able to see that at the very end down there, is the great white throne judgment in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. I don't expect you to get all this information now. I do want you just to get an overview of what we're going through today. I'm trying to emphasize the fact in this particular session on a rotten soul. And I want you to see that the Scripture says in verse 5, which we'll get to later, you have lived luxuriously on the earth. You've led a life of wanton pleasure. And you fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. In other words, what's happening to American people today and believers today is that they're fattening themselves for slaughter. Do you see that? The words are unique. And then you go back up to our verse and it says, your gold and your silver have rusted, insignificance, tarnish. Their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. Did you read about the guy 44 years of age that got into the water and something, the bacteria got in and started eating him up, and they've already had to remove one of his legs? And I mean, that's something, bacteria. Well, anyway, I thought about that. Then I read in the paper where this guy was living in Houston. He had been out on the streets, and people felt sorry for him, and they took him into their backyard and built a little 8x8 hut for him. And he was in that hut. They were bringing food for him, and he was a heavy smoker. And the other day they heard him scream, the Friday night, I believe, or early Saturday morning, and there he was burning to death. So anyway, I'm trying to tell you that the Scripture reveals the fact that people are not going to live long at the longest. You're thinking you're going to live forever. Well, you are somewhere, but I'm telling you right now on this earth, you're not going to live all that long. And I realize that more and more every day. And it says, your gold and your silver are rusted. Their rust will be a witness against you. You will continue, you will consume your flesh like fire. And then the last part, which we will deal with again on Wednesday night, it is the last days that you have stored up your treasure. Now, let me give you some quick points on this part right here. Do you have a mental picture of an overview? Eternal ages past, eternal ages future. Age of the Gentiles, age of Israel, the church age, the tribulation, and here we have the rapture of the saints. And immediately after that, we have the judgment seat of Christ. There's where we are right now. Point one. The judgment seat of Christ eliminates any need for any other human evaluation of your life. The judgment seat of Christ eliminates any need for any other human evaluation of your life. We're not to be judged by others or judge others. We're to leave that totally to the Lord. In Romans chapter 14, verse 10, it says, but you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. This is a warning to all of us as believers. We're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Point two. The judgment seat of Christ is an evaluation. It's an evaluation of the works of the flesh. Energy of the flesh activities. Human effort. The judgment seat of Christ is an evaluation of human effort. It's also an evaluation of divine good. So we have, on the one hand, works of the flesh. On the other hand, works of the Spirit. That's the reason why 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, we shall all appear before that judgment seat, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether it be good or bad. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. Could I stop a moment to tell you that when Jesus Christ came on the scene as a theophany, an appearance of Jesus Christ in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve sinned. disobeyed God. And the Lord, theophany, the Lord said, where are you, Adam? Was he asking the question because he didn't know? Of course not. He's in essence saying, Adam, do you realize you are where you are? See the difference? Adam, do you realize you are where you are? Of all the trees of the garden you shall partake, you shall willingly and liberally and generally participate, but not of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. One tree. Not many trees, not two trees. Not the tree of good, not the tree of evil, but the tree of the good and evil. The knowledge of good and evil. Notice it's not good and evil, it's the knowledge of good and evil. Now I want you to see something. After they disobeyed, this is so beautiful. After they disobeyed, they were fallen creatures. And most of us are aware of the fact that immediately they wanted to do something good, human efforts, to cover up their nakedness. You cannot cover spiritual nakedness with human activity. So they got those fig leaves and they made for themselves a covering. But it really wasn't much of a covering. It was in the Hebrew language, it was a belt. Now, I grew up on a farm and we had a fig tree. And the leaves of the fig tree, when they dry, if you mash them, they'll crumble into thousands of pieces. Now, you don't cover up your body if it's naked with crumbled fig leaves. Now, what did God do? There was an animal that was slain. It was a very definite choice animal. And the scripture says in the Hebrew language that it wasn't a belt that was made, it was a skin. It was a complete covering. Are you able to see what I'm trying to get over? I'm trying to let you see that that's a beautiful picture of the fact that human efforts, human good, human deeds will never cover up a person's sinfulness. It takes a complete covering of the total work of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. That's the reason why we have there that beautiful picture of that covering. But let me tell you something else. Do you remember that the Lord said, don't let those people get back into that garden? Because if they had gotten back after they had fallen and partaken of the tree of life, they would have never been able to have died physically. What a tragic thing. Do you realize that it's a wonderful thing to be able to die? Some of you are saying, preacher, are you crazy? No, just a little bit. Not really seriously crazy. I want you to know that it's wonderful that we're able to die, because dying takes us into the presence of our Lord. Dying is the dessert. Oh my. In Hong Kong, when they gave us all of those wonderful meals, I mean, fish is okay, and I'm not all that crazy about fish, but I'm telling you, when they have put the fish out there, its eyeballs is looking up at me. I have trouble with that. But anyway, I want you to know that it's going to be a time when you and I are going to leave this life, and we have to understand that. We're going to die. And the Lord said, you're blessed that you're going to have the ability to die. Because upon your physical death, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you'll be in the Lord's presence. Number two, look at it again. The judgment seat of Christ is an evaluation of human effort, works of the flesh, divine good, works of the Spirit, 2 Corinthians 5:10. Let me read that passage again. I just got through reading it a few moments ago. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one, that means each one of us, may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether it be good or bad. Number three, the judgment seat of Christ is a time of loss or gain of rewards. If you're looking at it on the diagram, you're seeing judgment seat of Christ. You're seeing 2 Corinthians 5:10, which I've just been reading to you. The judgment seat of Christ is a time of loss or gain of rewards. the day in court in a resurrection body. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 now, 11 through 16. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Let me read on. Now if any man build upon the foundation which is gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built upon, it remains, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be delivered, saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are a temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Do you see that? What we're seeing here is the judgment seat of Christ at a time of loss or gain of rewards. 1 Corinthians 3, 11 through 16. Number 4. At the judgment seat of Christ, the believer will be denied rewards, but cannot lose salvation. At the judgment seat of Christ, believers can be denied rewards, but cannot lose salvation. This passage of Scripture is so fantastic. Let me give it to you. 2 Timothy 2, 12 and 13. 2 Timothy 2, 12 and 13. If you endure, we shall reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will deny us. If we are faithless, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself. That's a powerful verse of Scripture. It is telling us that a person who is born into God's kingdom can come to a point where he says, listen, I don't want to be a believer anymore. I don't want to be saved anymore. He's not going to change the fact that he's been born into God's family. Did you notice what it says? Even if a person becomes faithless, God remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself. Listen to this. My sheep hear My voice, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand. My Father which gave them Me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of My Father's hand. I and My Father are one. When our girls were small, and we moved from Denison, Texas to Baytown, Texas, it was amazing to us to see that in Baytown, there are puddles of water. You know, water stands in various places. Not so in Denison. It's kind of a hilly place. The water would run down the hill, and you wouldn't have to worry about stepping in puddles of water. But here, our little girls, we'd be walking along. You know what they do. If they hold on to your finger, boy, if they see water, they want to get into it. Or they turn loose your finger, and they'll be down in the water. You take them by the hand. You put your hand over their hand. And you're walking along. I've done this. Joyce has done this. When our girls were little, we'd be walking along, and there we'd find them a puddle of water, and we'd just pull them up. And their little feet would be just dangling away. They'd get ready to land again. And after a while, we'd put them back down. You see what I'm saying? My hand, the Father's hand, over their hand. But look at this. The Scripture says, My sheep hear My voice, and I know them. They follow Me. I give unto them eternal life. My Father which gave them Me is greater than all, and no one is able to pluck them out of My Father's hand. Get the picture. Father, God, a believer in the Father's hand, sealed by the Holy Spirit. How fantastic. So we have the Father's hand, the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me ask you something. What is possible? What has the power? What has the ability to break those powers? You say, well, there could only be one power that could do it. That'd be Satan. Okay, that would mean Satan is stronger than the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. Satan is stronger than the Lord Jesus Christ. And Satan is stronger than the hand of the Father. That's not true, is it? So you see how powerful this is? He's saying, you and I can come to the conclusion in our foolishness in this life of denying the Lord, but He's not going to deny us. And what is that? 2 Timothy 2:12 and 13. Number 5. People who have walked out of fellowship have no rewards at the judgment of seat of Christ. And it's revealed in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 7 through 12. The loss is in two different ways. And the time is up, but I've got to tell you the two ways. There's also, number one, loss in a proper relationship with Christ while we're on the earth. There's a loss right there. In other words, if we're not living as God wants us to live, there's a loss. And then the second loss is at the judgment seat of Christ. And no rewards. I've got to hasten. Two more points. Number 6. The judgment seat of Christ is beautifully illustrated as God's grace in action. The judgment seat of Christ is a beautiful picture of God's grace in action. In James chapter 2, which we have already studied, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. James 2, 12 and 13. And the last point, number 7. Rewards at the judgment seat of Christ are depicted by the ancient games. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27. Rewards at the judgment seat of Christ are depicted by the ancient games. I preached on this in its wonderful story of the ancient games. I do not have time to give you that story now, but let me read. Do you not know that those who run a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. And everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we are imperishable. I need to stop and tell you that we've been watching some of the Olympics, and people have been winning various awards, bronze and silver and gold. But let me tell you something. When they die, they're not going to take that with them, are they? Okay. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. Paul says, I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I buffet my body. I make it my slave, lest possibly after I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Oh, I can hear the heartbeat of the Apostle Paul in that passage of 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27. He's saying, my life is so short, I must live it in accordance with God's plan. Oh, that I be not disqualified. The passage again is 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27. You folks are such wonderful listeners. The preacher has so much to say, always. I'm reminded of that fellow who was feeding his cows, and he took them a load of hay. When he went to preach, he was a farmer and a preacher, and he preached, and he had a long sermon. He just preached and preached and preached and preached and preached. When he got through, one of his farmer friends said to him, when you feed the cows hay, if you only have one cow or a few cows, do you give them the whole load of hay, or you just feed them? And some of you think that I've just tried to give you the whole load. And I guess that's right. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Thank you, Father, for this time together and the challenge that you give to us in life. Help us to know that we can live our lives with a rotten soul, or we can live our lives with a soul that is committed and dedicated to our wonderful Savior. We pray for those who hear the message today who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, that their soul in the condition it's in now can be drastically changed if they will accept the Lord Jesus as personal Savior. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. That lets us know that salvation is by faith alone and Christ alone. And so we pray that there will be those who will trust you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.